Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to talk about the virgin birth today. And we're dealing with this series called Christmas Playlist. And so the song I'm going to choose today is O Little Town of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. If you were here last week or been tracking with me on Wednesday nights, you know the key concepts here, that Jesus was coming as the Messiah of Israel. He was to be of the line of David. He was to fall into that messianic kingly position. He was to come from the city of David, which is Bethlehem. All these things prophetically fulfilled. And so verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman of God, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. Can y'all say that with me? For nothing will be impossible with God. "See, I'm the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The Bible says at one point she pondered these things in her heart. She took them in, went away, pondered them, and let them settle deep in her heart. And Mary's to be praised throughout the generations, not worshipped, but praised because of her obedience to the Lord. Amen. Amen. So every Christmas time, you know, Mary plays a prominent role. But I wanted to talk about the importance of the virgin birth. And really, it comes down to the impossible becoming possible with God. It comes down to what the angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Okay? So let me dig some foundations here. First of all, I want to look back to the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was probably put together in the 3rd or 4th century, but it has roots relating back to the 1st century into the old Roman rite of baptism. And the Apostles' Creed, I'll just read the first portion of it. It says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." So the oldest of creeds had the virgin birth in there. If you go into the 200s, you see the Nicene Creed, which became one of the most important creeds in all of Christianity. In one point of that, it says, "For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man." And the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I think is just a beautiful depiction of this, of the virgin birth. And the song goes like this, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth." It feels wrong not to be singing this. "The everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above while mortals sleep. The angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim thy holy birth. And praises sing to the God, to God the King, and peace to men on earth. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." You know, that was written in the latter 1800s after a trip a guy took to Bethlehem in 1865. So this would have been at the end of the Civil War. A man named Phillips Brooks took a trip to Bethlehem, and he traveled on horseback between Jerusalem and Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. And he says, "Before dark, we rode out of the town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. And it is a fenced-in piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been in. And as we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over the flocks or leading them home to fold." If you've been to Israel with us through the years, we've been to this place. We've been to the place, and I've been there before and looked out over the shepherd's field and have actually seen shepherds tending their sheep in the field as we walked in a cave where they think would have been like what Jesus was born in. Now, there is an old church there built by Constantine era, built by his mother, I think, and it's an ancient basilica, and you go in that, the door is about that high. You have to bend down. It's called the door of humility. You have to bend down and go in it. It was to keep horsemen from coming in and raiders from coming into the sanctuary through the years. But you go in there, and so every Christmas Eve, there's a massive crowd that comes there. It's in the West Bank area. It's an interesting place to go. But he wrote this song for children. He wrote it for children in his Sunday school class. So every year we sing a children's Sunday school class song when we sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And I don't know about you, but some of that stuff communicates better than the high stuff to me, doesn't it, you? Because it's simplicity. It speaks of the God of miracles, what God can do, and how God can speak to us just like he wants to speak to us. So the virgin birth appears in two different passages, Matthew 1 and then in Luke 1, in which we read. And as I said, it's attested to, uncontested in the ancient church. Even Ignatius of Antioch in the first century, when he was traveling to Rome to be martyred, he wrote letters all the way. And in one of them, he talks about the virgin birth and how it was had deep theological meaning to the church. So what does the virgin birth mean to you and me? Why did God do it that way? What does it mean to us? Well, first of all, I think it reminds us that our salvation is supernatural. That what God did was not just something that could have happened any old day, but God did something that was completely out of the norm and supernatural. Secondly, it shows us that our salvation is purely by the grace of God. It wasn't by any works of man. It was simply by the grace of God. In fact, God took man out of this and did something supernatural and full of grace. And it also shows us the uniqueness of who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't just like one of the mythological figures from Rome or Greece or ancient Near East. He was the Son of God, made flesh, born of a virgin, conceived by the presence and glory of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it tells us that God is sovereign over all nature. God can do anything he wants to do. He can contradict nature, supersede nature. He can dry up rivers, and he can open graves. He can do whatever he wants to do. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So I'm going to give you three things about the virgin birth this morning that we should be blessed by, okay? Because first of all, it tells us that God cares for us. First thing the virgin birth tells us is that God cares for us. God could have destroyed humanity in the garden with Adam and Eve once they fell. God could have not rescued one family during the flood of Noah and left and just wiped out all humanity forever, but he didn't do that. He kept back one righteous family. God could have just destroyed everyone in between the testaments of Old and New Testament. God could have done it a million different ways, but he didn't let go of his creation. He didn't let go of humanity. He had a plan from the beginning, and he has a plan until the end. His plan was revealed in the beginning. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. God had a plan, and he did that all out of love for God. So loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten son. For God was born of Jesus, the Son of God, was born of man, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, and received up into glory, and the fullness of the Godhead bodily was resident in him. He decided to come down himself. He didn't send an angel to die for us. He didn't send a prophet of old to die for us. He didn't send a seraphim or one of the 24 elders or some beast around the throne. He came himself. Philippians 2 said he divested himself of glory, stepped off the throne, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became humble and obedient even to the point of death so that you and I could live. Love came down. As the worship song says, love came down and rescued me. Love came down in the form of a person. So if no one's told you today they love you, I'm telling you we love you. And I'm telling you, God loves you, and Christmas is evidence of his love towards you. He came all the way from heaven to rescue you. That's what the lights are for. It's what the songs are about. It's what the presents revolve around. It's why everything stops in our culture on Christmas Day, even Walmart. Years ago, I was driving home on Christmas Day, and I drove by Walmart, and I was like, what? I thought, thank you, Walmart. At least one, that's the holiest day that our culture considers. I think it's Easter, and this would be a close second. Amen. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? Come on, look at somebody and say, just tell your neighbor, love came running after me. Love came running all the way from heaven after me. So if you don't think anyone loves you, I'm telling you, God loves you so much that he gave it all. He gave it all. He gave it all. And here's the cool thing is that if you read ancient mythology and some other ancient religions, they're about the gods really being untouchable and the gods not necessarily intervening in the affairs of man. That's not what we have in Christianity. All the way through the Bible, God is intervening in the lives of human beings. He's connecting. He is coming on the scene to help. He's showing up when needed. He's there from the beginning, walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, to appearing in a burning bush to Moses, to appearing as the fourth man in the fire to the Hebrew children, to calling the prophets, to showing up at Abraham's tent door, to parting the Red Sea for the children of Israel, of sending the angel of the Lord between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians. Hallelujah. From going before them into the land. He said, I'm going before you as a fire. I'm going before you to conquer your enemies. God intervened every step of the way. He isn't a deistic God, which means that he just set this world out into motion as a great clockmaker, and he never is going to interfere with the laws of man or the laws of nature, but God's just going to kind of let us spin out here in the universe by ourselves without any help, without any love, without any presence. God is the exact opposite of that. He loves. He is present. He's with us. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's there when I go to bed at night. He's there when I wake up in the morning. He rescued me out of sin. He's rescued you out of sin. Love came running for me when I was most rebellious against him. God intervenes, and he still intervenes. Think about it. David's defeat of Goliath was a divine intervention. God given a young teenage boy the anointing that had come upon him in the previous chapter, the anointing to come out and kill the greatest enemy of the nation of Israel. Think about it. God intervened at Jericho when the walls fell down. They imploded. And Israel didn't do anything but march around obedient to the Lord and shouted and blew the shofars. God intervened with Elijah when he came down and the brook dried up and the raven stopped coming and bringing him fresh meat. And so he goes down to the widow, who is the least likely person to go to, but God sent him to her. And the miracle happened that she was able to sustain them all and feed them all, her, her son, and the prophet, because God intervened in the life of the prophet Elijah. How about Daniel and the lion's den? God intervened so that lions that normally were thirsty for human blood, that's why they were there. When the man of God, the praying man of God, was sent down among them, he slept on their mane probably that night as a cushion. Hallelujah. Better than my pillow. Hallelujah. Why? Because God intervened in the mix and came and showed himself present. Thinking about even in the life of Jesus, how God was in him doing miracles. 37 miracles, scholars have said, Jesus did during his life here on earth. God intervening in the lives of humanity. In the book of Acts, we have numerous miracles. In modern day, we have numerous miracles. Throughout the decades that I've been saved, I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. The blind see, the lame walk, hallelujah, the deaf hear. We've seen cancers fall off people, seen all kinds of crazy miracles happen. God intervened then, and he's still intervening today. Can somebody shout hallelujah? 1960s, Time Magazine published one of their volumes, and on the front it said, God is dead. And an article was written by a Harvard scholar named Harvey Cox on how that mankind is in modernity, and he's getting more and more sophisticated by the day, and we're no longer going to need God because we've kind of figured everything out. And that was the move, God is dead. It was God is dead movement. Then, in the 1990s, I was at Regent University, a charismatic, spirit-filled school, speaking in tongues, hallelujah, and they invited Harvey Cox to speak. And I went to his lecture. And he had just written a book on the explosive growth of the Pentecostals all over the world. Y'all didn't get that, so I'm going to back up and let you get it. The God is Dead theologian from Harvard came and gave a lecture on how the Pentecostals were exploding into the hundreds of millions around the globe. The same guy that said God is dead 30 years later is realizing, no, he isn't dead. This thing's exploding all over the globe. Why? Because God isn't dead. It's the stupidest thing ever. Come on. God is alive. He is alive and well. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. There's a shout in the camp of Israel. There's a shout in the church that proves that God is still alive. If you believe he's alive, shout hallelujah. Come on, if you're alive, shout hallelujah. Why, you know, my grandpa only had a first grade education, but he was a very wise man. He spent 42 years in the coal mines and retired out of the coal mines. And he told me one time, he said, Hans, if I have $10 in my pocket, he was very frugal, he came through the Great Depression. He said, if I have $10 in my pocket, I know it's there because I can feel it. And he said, when it comes to religion, I like to have something I can feel down on the inside of me. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Not just a head thing, not just an intellectual thing, but something that gets down and starts a fire in your heart. My God is still intervening. He's with me every day. Hallelujah. He's still waiting to help you when you just call on his name. Can somebody lift your hand and give him a wave this morning? Come on, shout it out. Love came down and rescued me. Second thing we need to know about the virgin birth is that God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's what the Bible says. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why did he come down like this? I don't know. It's what he wanted to do. Why didn't he come to the palaces of Rome? Or why didn't he come into at least the upper echelon of Jerusalem society? He didn't do that. He came really to the wrong side of the tracks, kind of. I mean, they were of the tribe of Judah in the lineage of David. But nonetheless, here he comes to a carpenter's house in Nazareth. And he comes, the angel comes and visits Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a child. She's like, what? Say what? And I'm reading the CSB this morning. She says, how is that possible, seeing I've had no sexual relationships with any man? He says, listen. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on. Like, you, if you read in the first chapter of the Bible, it says the Spirit brooded over the creation. And when the Spirit broods, God starts speaking things and things start appearing. This is what happened. God came over her with his glory and a miracle happened. Oh, hallelujah. That's what's going to happen. And then Joseph, poor Joseph's over here, he's going to be blown away. So what happens? Angel visits him, speaks to him in a dream. Says, hey, man, don't run off just yet. Something really supernatural and cool is happening in your life. And you think about it. He was betrothed to Mary, which in my understanding, in the ancient culture, they were engaged, but the engagement was as serious as a marital contract. It wasn't something you just flippantly got out of. It was a serious deal. And so Joseph chose, the Bible says, after that encounter, he chose not to put her away. He took the heat. My man. He took the heat from, and can you imagine what kind of heat was stirring? If you go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus. And when he gives the genealogy of Jesus, I think he does it to show the holiness of Mary. Because in an ancient genealogy, only men are mentioned. Only men are mentioned in an ancient genealogy. But if you read Matthew chapter 1, there are several women who are just dropped in there. One was Tamar. Y'all remember the story of Tamar? Yeah, she dressed like a prostitute so she could have a child by her father-in-law because he didn't do right. So she was righteous in the end in some ancient way, but she's probably not the one we want to put on the cover of the Fountain of Life magazine. Can somebody say amen? Next one that's mentioned was Rahab. She wasn't pretending to be a prostitute. She was one. Why did Matthew put her in there? I mean, of all the Israelite women you could have dropped in, I'm going to choose Rahab, the prostitute. And then he chooses another one. And he doesn't call her by name. He says, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, who was Bathsheba. If you remember the story of Bathsheba, she also probably wouldn't make it on the cover of Fountain of Life magazine. Right? And he doesn't call her by name because he wants her associated with her husband. Because her husband was a Gentile, Rahab was a Gentile, and then Tamar was a Gentile. So to add insult to injury, not only is Matthew saying, we've got some skeletons in our closet, you've got a bunch of non-Jews in your lineage. Hello? And then finally says, and then there was Mary. Mary looks as, and she was, as pure as the driven snow compared to that crowd. I think Matthew was saying something. First of all, God can go back and sanctify all of that and get all them skeletons out of the closet. Hallelujah. And God redeems all of that stuff. But also look at Mary, how God decided to use something that in man's eyes was absolutely foolish, but God turned it around and showed it to be the wisest thing ever, the most beautiful thing ever. Hallelujah. Isn't that precious? It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, can we just raise our hands and say, thank God you're smarter than we are. Infinitely smarter than we are. But the other thing, and this is what I really want to get to, the other thing the virgin birth shows us is that God is still the God of miracles. Because it's all about a miracle. When the angel looked at her, he said, listen, Nothing's impossible with God. How can this be? I've never known a man. Nothing is impossible with God. Then at the end of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, nothing is impossible with God. The prophet Jeremiah could ask this rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for you, God? And the answer is, no, there's nothing too hard for God. I don't understand everything there is about God, but I know one thing. I know he can do anything. I still have faith that he can do anything. I don't understand all of his ways. His ways are higher than mine. He's given me revelation on that. And I know that he wants to do good for us. And I know that he can do anything he wants to do. Can somebody shout hallelujah? One man said, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior, hallelujah. He sent us the miracle of a Savior. And when Jesus came down to earth, he embodied the miracle working power of God. Let me read quickly 37 miracles of Jesus. Are you ready? He turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed a demon-possessed man in Capernaum. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a leper. He healed the paralytic man. He healed a man with a withered hand. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the widow's son. He calmed the storm. He healed a demonic-possessed man in Gadara. He healed a woman with an issue of blood. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed two blind men, mute man, fed 5,000, walked on water, healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, healed a deaf and mute man, fed 4,000 people, healed a boy with a demon, healed another boy with a demon, caught a fish with a coin in its mouth, sent Peter to catch the fish. It had a coin in its mouth to pay the taxes, healed a blind man, raised Lazarus from the dead, healed 10 lepers, healed a blind man near Jericho, withered the fig tree, healed the centurion's ear, caught fish after the resurrection, hallelujah, by a miracle of his command, resurrected from the dead, appeared to Mary Magdalene, appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, appeared to the apostles, appeared to Thomas and the other apostles in the upper room, appeared to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and ascended into heaven. Can somebody shout amen? That's a snapshot of a God we serve. And some people have relegated the miracles just to history or just to the Bible. But my Lord, I just wanted to accomplish one thing today. And I wanted to come and tell you, my God is still a God who works miracles. Hallelujah. Don't give up hope. Christmas is about a miracle that came through a miracle. The avenue was miraculous. Hallelujah. And he is still that God today who works miracles. So I put a lot of value on dreams because Dana and I pray for God to give us dreams. Not every dream is of God. Sometimes Papa John gives dreams. Sometimes I think they're of the soul realm, I would call it. More sophisticated, they're of the soul realm. But sometimes God does give dreams. And so we need to write them down and we need to track them and we need to pray about them. We need to discern. So the other morning, Dana's like, did you dream? I said, I did dream. I dreamed I was preaching to a crowd. What was you preaching? I was telling them, you don't have to wait for your miracle. You can have it right now. I'm going to say it again. I was preaching, you don't have to wait on your miracle. Because some people get in their minds that God will do it when he's good and ready to do it. But I think faith says, I'm going to go after it right now. Because you look at faith, the woman with the issue of blood had faith. She didn't wait on the sovereign time that Jesus would notice her and Jesus would stop and call her out. No, she said, I'm going to get mine now. I know that flies in the face of religion and it makes religious people mad, but I don't care. Hallelujah. because I'm trying to stir your faith up. Faith says, now I'm going after my miracle. Now I'm going to pray. Now I'm going to believe. Now I'm going to see God do something in my life. Right? I'm talking December 15, 2024. This is not an ordinary service. Because I prayed for miracles to happen today in these meetings today. This is not an ordinary day. Hallelujah. Not just a nice Christmas service. This is an extraordinary day the Lord has ordained for you and I to be in, to hear this word of faith that God works miracles and He can work them right now. Years ago, Oral Roberts wrote a book. I'm a big Oral Roberts fan. I don't care what anybody says. He wrote a book called Expect a New Miracle Every Day. And even when I read that title, I thought, wow, that's bold. Expect a new miracle every day. But he said when he was writing the book, he said, Lord, why would I need to expect a miracle every day? And then he remembered the Lord's prayer. And he remembered the Lord saying, give us this day. Give us today what we need. We need fresh bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think that prayer extends beyond just the need for food. I think it's talking about whatever we need. What do we need this day? Then go ahead and expect God for it. Believe God and expect Him to do it that day. Man, I'm crushing some sovereignty theology right here. But it's okay. Preach on, bro. Go ahead, my friend. Hallelujah. Go ahead and believe God. Go ahead and believe God. Go ahead and be bold. Go ahead and get with it. Go ahead and crank it up. Go ahead and get the high octane running. Go ahead and get all 8 cylinders opened up. Hallelujah. Go ahead and get the engine revved. Go ahead and believe. Go ahead and pray a 100% prayer. Not 50% prayer. Well, Lord, if it's your will, maybe you could help this person out maybe in the future. No, no. 100% prayer is, God, I believe you're the God of the impossible. Right now, I pray you do everything they need right now. And God, you gave us authority in the church. You said, you lay hands on the sick. You preach the gospel. You raise the dead. You cast out devils. You heal the leper. You preach recovering of sight to the blind. You go ahead and do it. The power is resident in the anointed ones. Can somebody shout hallelujah? So I don't know about you, but I need a miracle in my life today. How many can raise your hand and say, I need a miracle today? Say, well, Jesus, but yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, listen to the book of Acts. Peter heals a lame man. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead because they lied in church. The apostles performed many wonders in Jerusalem. Peter and John lay hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Ghost. Peter heals Aeneas of palsy. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Peter is delivered out of prison by an angel. God smites Herod so that he dies. Elymas, the sorcerer, is smitten with blindness. Paul's converted by a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul heals a crippled man in Lystra. Paul casts out a spirit of divination in Philippi. Paul and Silas sing and pray, and prison doors are miraculously opened in Philippi. Paul lays hands on the Ephesians and they receive the Holy Ghost. Paul does extraordinary miracles after holding discussions every day for 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. Paul brings Eutychus back to life from the dead. Paul shakes off a viper supernaturally because the natives couldn't believe it. Paul heals the father of Publius and then has a massive healing campaign on the island of Malta. God is still performing miracles. He's still in the miracle working business. So when we ride by and see a nativity scene, we should remember that God is a God who performs miracles and uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. When we sing the Christmas carols, we should remember that God still does miracles. I mean, my word, at the lowest level of entertainment, the Hallmark Channel, if you go there, even their Christmas stories end with a miracle or a love coming together, or someone who owns a tree farm who was a widower and then he meets the perfect lady. Oh, forgive me. Hallelujah. But there's, because every Christmas story, there has to be something magical. There has to be some miracle. There has to be some love story that ties together at the end. Why? Because it's all coming out of something we all know. That God is a miracle worker. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, sometimes our intellectualism can water it down. Sometimes our church tradition can water it down. Sometimes doing church in and out and not getting into the secret place with the Father can water it down. Sometimes life can make you calloused. Sometimes you're not praying correctly. You're praying out of the lust of the flesh and not getting answers, which then discourages you. But I'm here to say, wipe it all away today. Realize God is the God of miracles. He's here to heal the sick, turn your family around, bring you out of financial destitution. He's here to send angels. He's here to help. He's here to turn your family around. He's here to do the impossible. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, if we didn't believe God could do the impossible, why do we pray? Why? I mean, prayer becomes futile. Or if we believe everything is locked in His sovereignty, and I believe in sovereignty, but I have a different take on it. If we believe everything is locked and He's just going to do it whenever He wants to, however He wants to, if He wants to, then really prayer becomes futile. But He said, ask and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. He said, before this, you've asked nothing in My name, but I'm telling you guys, you ask anything in My name, and it shall be done. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And this is our confidence, that we know that if we ask according to His will, He hears us. We know if we ask according to His will, He hears us. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. Hallelujah. He's not slow concerning His promises. Hallelujah. He's not slack, as some men count slackness, but God is faithful. He's never let one word fall to the ground, for every word Isaiah said that goes out from the Lord, it will accomplish that purpose that He sent it to accomplish. Hallelujah. It doesn't come back void. He speaks and things are created. We got to get that rhema word down in our heart, that God is wanting to create some new things in us during this Christmas season. And I'm walking into 2025, and all y'all walking in with me, not in defeat, not in depression, not in anxiety or fear. We're walking in victory. We're walking in with faith, eyes wide open, believing God for the next season of our life, that 2025 is going to, we're going to see more accomplished than we've seen in any of the previous years in our life. I'm believing that for my life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Why? Because I serve the God of miracles. Oh, somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise in here this morning. Wow. Woo. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Go ahead and just shout hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Don't count God out. Don't count Him out. Sometimes we come and we think, well, you know, and we get the skepticism working that we don't, and then God just shows up and blows it all to pieces. All to pieces. And I think a lot of times when I preach on Sunday morning, I think of the 16-year-old Hans who walked into church. And my pastor was my first cousin, and I knew he pastored a church, and I wanted to go find it. So I found it. And it was up on a creek bank, up in a holler, with two outhouses out back. And I walked in that church that night, and they had phoned ahead and told him I was coming. And he told me later, he said, you know, a family member, they didn't really come to his church. And he said, we would have thought the Queen of England was coming. So I walked in, and you know what he did because I was there? Nothing different. They shouted, they spoke in tongues, they ran the aisles. Women got, they let the women out in front of me shake their hair and pins going everywhere. I'd been with Iron Maiden and AC/DC and Ozzy Osbourne, but I thought this is the wildest place I've ever been in my life. It scared the literal sin right out of me. Hallelujah. And I thought, I don't know what's in that church, but I gotta have it. Thank God they didn't back off. Thank God they didn't back off. Thank God they didn't try to smooth it out for me that day. I do remember one thing that happened that first service. First of all, they sang, Since I Laid My Burdens Down. I've been praying, trying to make 100. Okay. And then one lady comes out, and she has an x-ray in her hand. And she says, my bone, leg or something was broken. And we prayed and went back to the doctor and they x-rayed it and the bone came back together. And here I am, 16, been to church. I could count the times on this hand and have fingers left over. And I heard that and I thought, what? I'm hearing people speaking languages I don't understand. I'm seeing people go dance and shake and shimmy like I've never seen, even drunk. And now somebody's pulling out a literal miracle. Some mountain woman prayed and God fixed her leg and had it verified by the doctor. Come on, somebody. You can't make this stuff up. God is a miracle worker. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. 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 I think back to the night Nathan Morris was with us in Breaking Barriers. Two people come out of there and get pregnant. One person comes out completely healed of a skin disorder. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's why I keep challenging you. I keep bringing guys in, working miracles. We're going to believe for. I want to challenge it. It's so easy to set in that religious mindset and just do church as normal. I didn't grow up in church, so I don't know church as normal. I just know church is on fire. Church is miracles. Church is, let's get it on. Let's get it wide open. Let's crank the throttle back and let's get it wide open. That's my conclusion. Hallelujah. Y'all stand with me. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.